So I was thinking about Aston Villa.
Someone has
to. Well, yeah. And I was thinking, yeah, the World Cup's coming along. And then I was thinking, in the context of, you know, forthcoming football tournament, how often fans, papers, commentators, players, you know, when we run out of superlatives, we fall back on the word God to describe players. Great and otherwise. I did a quick Google, you know, players who've been, you know, recent players who've been described as God. Pelé. Lionel Messi. Maradona. Paul McGrath, who's at Aston Villa, you know, reference. Robbie Fowler, apparently, is known as God by the fans in Anfield. And quite frankly, if this is how we describe God in the Wonder Society, it is, you know, no wonder we lose sight of who God even is. And never mind give him glory and honour in his rightful place as king. And that's where I'm starting today, with God as king. Because he is king, he is on the throne, he reigns. But I think it's fair to say that globally, you know, kings don't always have a, you know, 100% good reputation. You know, whether it's Edward II, who played favourites and had a grisly end at Berkeley Castle up the road, or whether it's, you know, Edward VIII, more in recent times, couldn't reconcile his position with being head of the Church of England. There's a long history of monarchy finding it hard to reconcile being king with human instincts, desires and wishes. There's only two countries in the world today that have absolute monarchies where the king is, you know, 100% what they say go, as opposed to, you know, sort of a constitutional monarchy in a separate government. And those two countries are Saudi Arabia and Eswatini. And they feature shockingly on scales of human rights. It can be really hard to reconcile kings, you know, stories of kings that feature, you know, scandal and treachery, and we're describing God as a king. So there's a, you know, idea began in the Middle Ages of the divine right of kings, a godly entitlement for a king to be above the law. It was the downfall of Charles I. We see people protesting in America at the moment, you know, using the phrase no kings. And it's exactly that concept that they're protesting about, that kings can act imperiously without checks, without balance, without consensus. That kings can create laws as they wish, change their minds, make demands of people, and are empowered to do so with no permission needed from anyone else. But here's the thing, if you're an earthly king, today, going back through history, ultimately, you need someone else. You need someone else to back you, to continue as king. Whether it's an army who will ensure the population doesn't rise up in rebellion, whether it's a majority of population to back you. If you're a king, your kingship could end at any moment through coup, through a death, abdication, revolution. In some countries where kings are elected through a public vote. In the last 100 years alone, around 30 monarchies have ended worldwide. That is nothing like our King God. God doesn't reign through oppression. He doesn't worry about keeping the general populace on side. He's not cutting deals to try and make alliances to keep his throne and cling onto his place as king. I mean, who on earth could possibly join God as an equal in a partnership, you know? He doesn't worry if his enemies are building momentum. Why worry when all authority on heaven and on earth is his? And that victorious outcome of that final showdown is already clear, as described in the God-breathed word of Revelation. Every other king is only king because someone else has made them so, has agreed to allow them to rule over them. Our earthly kings are only a king if others allow them to be. They need others to be king over. God was king before human beings were existed. he would still be king if there was no one at all recognising him as such. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we hear how when Samuel, who'd been judging Israel, hearing from God, you know, being God's representative, and he was getting old, and the elders came to him and they said, "Now appoint us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Samuel's a bit unimpressed. But he prays to God, and God tells him, "Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." And Samuel tells the people a long list of miserable things that the king will get them to do. And just to give the very end of it, he says, "You know, your male and female servants, the best of your cattle and donkeys, the king will take for his own use. He'll take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." And sure enough, Saul's appointed king. But even then, Samuel carries on and he speaks to the people, and he, you know, at that moment when Saul is appointed king, Samuel's still warning the people. He's pointing out that they can only have one king, just as we can only be ruled by one ruler, God, or one of our own choosing. And Samuel speaks from the Lord, and he says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities. And you have said, 'No, appoint a king over us.'" And that's the thing, not choosing God first, allowing ourselves to be ruled by someone or something else. That's not just choosing a different king. It's rejecting God. And rejection of God wasn't the people's intention when they clamoured for an earthly king. They wanted to be like all the other nations. But it was just that. Samuel said, "You have now rejected your God." And it's so easy to do. To not choose God first. To try things our own way first before falling on grace and mercy. But whether we mean it, whether we intend it or not, when we don't choose God first, then we are rejecting God. But thankfully, we talked about last week, God has already sent his son Jesus to save us from ourselves, to help us come close back to God when we do stray away from him. Because our King God, he rules for us. Quite often, I think we Christians, the rest of the world, can use king and majesty interchangeably. King Charles, his majesty. But they've got two different meanings. A king is a position, it's a position that's filled. Yeah. The king is dead, long live the king. But majesty isn't a role, it's not a position. Not even a title. It's character. God isn't majesty because we make him so, because we give him honour. He was majesty in the beginning, before there were human beings to worship him. He is majesty not as a title, not as a name, but he's majesty in the same way that he is love and he is peace. Majesty is who he is. It's his very nature. His character is majesty. Psalm 93 begins, it says, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity." This is a majesty on which we can depend. In a world that is ever-changing, uncertain, sometimes maybe feels unsafe, the psalmist, he links God's majesty with certainty and reassurance. As he said, indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. It's not fleeting. The same God who reigned for King David still reigns for us today. He hasn't changed. Our majestic King God is from all eternity. Not just a bit. Not just the past. Secure, firm, eternal. No wonder Jesus tells his disciples, do not worry. Because in Matthew 6, Jesus says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus wasn't saying this from some place of untainted joy. You know, in human terms, he'd had a pretty rough go of things already. Persecution, fleeing to Egypt as a refugee, just the hard work of the daily grind, just to live in that village in Nazareth, to put food on the table, to do all the things that were needed. He wasn't being waited on hand and foot. And then embarking on his ministry, the strains and the trials of temptation. Full on ministry. All in the knowledge that everything was leading to his painful death. Yes, ultimately his glorious resurrection. But it wasn't possible to skip to the good bit without having the tough, tough bit first. And he chose that. When he said each day has enough trouble of its own, he meant it. And he knew it. And it saddened him so much on our behalf that he died for us. So that the ultimate trouble of eternal separation from God need never be ours. Sometimes we can feel like, you know, the tough bit of life is never ending. We all have that moments, you know, there's moments in life where it feels like troubles really do come in threes or sixes or nines. But Jesus doesn't just tell us not to worry. He's enabled us to have help to do so. There's a really Christian word that I love, and it's exclusively about the Holy Spirit. And that's paraclete. And the word paraclete, often in our Bible translations, it can get translated as advocate or helper or counsellor. And those are absolutely some aspects of what it means and some aspects of the role of the Holy Spirit. But there is more to the meaning of paraclete than simply advocate. Jesus himself says in John 14, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate or paraclete to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. And that promise there of Jesus, it was fulfilled at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, first among the disciples in the upper room, and in so doing, to all of humanity. Tracy was ahead of me, but it was only when I was writing this last night that I realised that we must be getting close to Pentecost. And today is Pentecost Sunday, in the Christian calendar. Because counting from Easter Sunday, this is kind of, you know, roughly how long it took from Jesus' resurrection from the dead through all the wonders he performed when he'd been raised, through his ascension into heaven, to the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit as another advocate or paraclete. Just as we celebrate Christmas and Easter, this is a day of rejoicing. Sometimes it's called the birthday of the church. We're the church. We're part of that. God didn't just save us once with the resurrection of Jesus. He made sure we didn't have to go it alone. We're sending the Holy Spirit to come alongside us. My notes say smiley face here. I expect hallelujah is the proper Christian word. Thank you, Richard. It's a paraclete. It's made up of two words. Para, which means alongside, and kalein, meaning to call. Alongside and to call. That's our Holy Spirit. And I think there's different ways of thinking about call. You know, we sometimes speak about people having a calling. And perhaps that's one way to think of the Holy Spirit as a paraclete. Having a calling or a purpose to come alongside us. God didn't just give us the Holy Spirit for when times are hard. You know, when we need that extra boost from a supernatural source to come alongside us. One purpose of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that breathed humanity into being, is specifically to come alongside us as a constant companion. When we turn away from the Holy Spirit or try to do things solely in our own strength, we're not only ignoring the very help and the support that God meant for us to have, we're denying the Holy Spirit the opportunity to carry out its purpose. Logically, taking a step back, ignoring the help and the support of the Holy Spirit is ridiculous. But we do it all the time. I do, certainly do. It's crazy. We are offered the support of the ultimate helper, one whose purpose is to come alongside us, to keep us safe, to stop us from taking the wrong path, to prompt us, to help us to know what to choose to fulfill God's holy and perfect will for us. And what do? So many times we choose to rely on ourselves first. You know, in a really practical sense, it's a bit like being, you know, on the quiz show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You've got, you've got to the question, not sure of the answer, you've got a lifeline left, you can ring a friend. You've got the chance to pick up the phone, call a friend, and you know you've got this friend. You know that they know the answer to that question. And instead of choosing them to help, you go, you know what? I'll give it a go. That's what we do. We try it first of our own, you know, in our own way. But that's another meaning of call. Paraclete, to call and alongside. It might be the purpose or the calling of the Holy Spirit to come alongside us, but so too can we call on the Spirit. We sing songs saying, you know, Holy Spirit, you're welcoming here. We pray to the Holy Spirit, we invite him. We can call on the Spirit. We can invite him to help us, to prompt us. If we really fall on him, be honest, our own weaknesses, invite him to help us, then he's delighted. We let him have the chance to move and work powerfully in our lives and with us to achieve more than we ever could imagine possible. But the word paraclete has another meaning as well. It means one who consoles. The Holy Spirit, he's not only about action. Help, guidance, advocacy. It's also a spirit of comfort. The Holy Spirit is a comforter too. He comes alongside us where we're at. There's no getting away from it. Humanity has made a mess of God's world, starting from the Garden of Eden and carrying right on. With that mess, though, we have the joy and the wonder of a saviour. We can know our Almighty God. We are so, so blessed to share in God's glory through the sacrifice of Jesus. That doesn't mean we're immune from the tough times. We're not immune from sorrow and abuse, from illness, pain and grief. The Holy Spirit doesn't put us in a bubble where we're not alive with all the joys and the sorrows that may come with that. But he does want to be close alongside us in those moments when we need comfort or consoling too. He comes alongside us in all things and for all things if we will let him. And we start that by acknowledging him, calling on him to come alongside us. I'm grateful that I've been washed and sanctified and justified through the gift of Jesus on the cross. That's a reference to last week's talk. But I'm incredibly grateful too for the gift of the Holy Spirit to call on. And quite frankly, sometimes relieved that he's there alongside me. We're not alone. And that's where I end with my final word or words. Yeah. My gratitude and my joy in the gift that God has been so generous. They come because I and every single one of you, if you join me in Christ, are both blessed and can be a blessing. We've been working through Ephesians recently, but Ephesians 1 tells us, you know, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. In the New Testament, the Greek word for blessed translates to being fully satisfied, highly favoured, or in an enviable spiritual position, regardless of external circumstances. Hallelujah. And sometimes we say hallelujah and we mean it and we feel it. And other times we might feel inside, that sounds super. Enviable spiritual position. When does it start? Because that's why we need that helper. That's why we need this Holy Spirit to come alongside us. Because it's not straightforward. It's not easy. But God knows that. Jesus knew that. Luke's gospel tells us how some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Jesus gets it. He knows that in the context of eternity, our difficulties are temporary and will fade away when we join him in glory. But he also knows that however temporary they might be in the context of all humanity, they're very, very real. They are very, very difficult, and they are right now. Forgiveness of sins might be harder than making someone able to walk again. But Jesus wants to help us. Every spiritual blessing. But he also wants us to rely on him. And that's why he has blessed us. Not just with forgiveness or holiness or righteousness, but with every spiritual blessing, with the Holy Spirit to come alongside us in every moment. And that's blessing. And that's love. And that's God. please. If you don't feel blessed right now, if you don't know how to call on the Holy Spirit, if you want to know more about Jesus, please come and ask for prayer at the end of this. Because just as we are blessed, God uses us to bless others too. He uses us to bless him. When we worship, that is, you know, a blessing that we are giving to God. But he uses us to bless one another. When we pray for one another, when we share our burdens, that's real blessing. And our job is to allow other people to be a blessing and to accept the blessings that come our way. So as we close, I'd just like to pray now together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that despite being king of all eternity, your majesty is cloaked in truth, is cloaked in grace, is cloaked in love. Thank you for the blessings of you shower on us. And I pray that each one of us would be brought closer to you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come alongside each one of us right now, Lord, that we might know your presence, that we might know your love for us as your children. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.